Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuning with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will start a brand new series of studies here on Grace Alive, a series entitled The Bible's Most Misunderstood Verse. While there are many verses in God's Word that are misunderstood, there's one that perhaps more than any other leads people astray in their thinking and understanding of God's Word. That verse is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. So if you take a moment now, get your Bibles and turn with us to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And as you do that, I'll remind you once again that you're watching Grace Alive. And at the end of the program, we'll give you complete information about how you can contact us if you have questions or comments about anything you hear today, or if you'd like to receive audio or video cassette tapes, DVDs, or CDs of this entire month's series of studies. You can write and request them. We'll be glad to get them out to you. As I said, at the end of the program, we'll be giving you that contact information. Right now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And it is, as I said, a verse that, for the purposes of our study this month anyhow, we're going to consider the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And as I said, this verse has led to much misunderstanding about how to understand the Scriptures, how to rightly divide the Word of truth, as we're instructed in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we want to look at this verse over the next several weeks and understand what it is that we're being told when we see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is a companion verse, we would might call it, that goes with that, back in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And this would be perhaps the Old Testament equivalent to that verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And as I said, that verse in the Old Testament equates somewhat to the verse in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, "I am the Lord, I change not." And in these two passages of Scripture are used by many to say that dispensational Bible study, that is rightly dividing the Word of truth, is not a valid way to look at the Scripture. The reasoning would be something like, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And if Jesus Christ ever healed, then he's always going to heal. And if he ever did thus and so, then he's always going to do thus and so. And if he ever raised the dead, then he's always going to raise the dead. And whatever it is that God did at one point in history, he's obligated to do at another point in history, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, and the Lord changes not. There's a couple problems with that. Number one, the reasoning is very, very shaky when you do that. You could use the same reasoning to say then, if God ever commanded anyone to build an ark, then he's commanding people to build an ark today. And obviously, God is not commanding people to build an ark today. Or if he ever rained down fire and brimstone on sinful cities, then that's what he's going to do today. Well, I would venture to say that there are cities in the world today that are every bit as sinful and rebelling against God as Sodom and Gomorrah of old. And yet hellfire and brimstone has not rained down on those cities in this age, in this dispensation of grace in which we live. So to say that whatever God did at one point in history, whatever he did at one place in Scripture, he then becomes obligated to do it everywhere at all times in the same way because of those verses, simply is not being honest with the verses, because it's clear that God has done things at various times in history for specific reasons to specific groups of people, and that action doesn't necessarily hold throughout. He may respond differently at some other time. For instance, we live, just as an illustration, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And he is not today pouring out hellfire and brimstone on the cities of the plain as he did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Doesn't mean he's not able, but it means that he has chosen to withhold his wrath and to extend his mercy and grace in this dispensation. So we need to understand these verses, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. If they don't mean that God is obligated always to respond and to do the same thing that he's always done, then what exactly do they mean? Well, we're going to spend the next several months. One brief answer to that is that when the Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and that He changes not, the Lord changes not, one of the issues involved there is that what the Scripture is talking about is God's character and God's nature. That God's character and God's nature is the same. He's always righteous. He's always holy. He can never lie. All those things are true about God and always will be true about God. But in another sense, it's also true that God has never changed His basic plan and purpose. When people say Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever as a way of contradicting and setting aside right division, rightly dividing the word of truth, and setting aside dispensational Bible study, when they say that, it really shows a lack of understanding about what dispensational Bible study is and how God is working through the ages to fulfill one purpose and one plan. And today, for the remainder of the time that we have, we want to talk about that one purpose and that one plan, that God has an eternal, unchanging plan. That God's plan and God's purpose from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation has never changed. That He's always had the same plan, always had the same purpose. And so that if we look at those verses, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I am the Lord, I change not. If we look at those verses, even in that context, even in the context of what God is doing, dispensational Bible study, rightly dividing the word of truth, doesn't contradict those verses in any way. Those verses teach us that God's purpose, God's plan, God's basic purpose that He has set forth has never changed. And as I said, today we want to look at that. Let's turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. And let's look at this purpose and this plan of God and how he is carrying out that plan and that purpose throughout the ages of time. Titus, chapter 1 and verse 1. And what we want to look at here is the purpose, the plan of God. Titus 1:1, we read this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul talks there about the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God has a purpose, God has a plan that started with a decision and a promise that He made before the world began. This verse is interesting when you think about it. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world began, before there were people, before there were angels, before there were any created beings, who was there that God could make a promise to? Well, the only person, as it were, that God could make a promise to is Himself. What you read about here is something that God purposed, promised in Himself. Actually, we could illustrate it a little bit. When we draw a triangle, we often are illustrating the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And before the foundation of the world, those three parts of the Godhead existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the promise that's made, the purpose that is purpose between the three of them. They promise one another, and each part of the Godhead has a role and has a part to play in carrying out this promise. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son covenant together in an eternal promise, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He promised to Himself in the person of those three parts of the Godhead that I'm going to accomplish something, I'm going to carry out something, and each part of the Godhead is going to play a role in carrying that out. If you look back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says it this way, who hath called us, speaking of God here, God who hath called us, or saved us rather, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished immortality and light through the who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God has a purpose according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, that purpose, that grace, that salvation, that eternal life was given to us in Christ Jesus, in the Son, before the world began. Before the world began, it was determined that eternal life would reside within a person, the person of Jesus Christ. All of the responsibilities of all parts of the Godhead are settled and made clear and defined before the world begins. God didn't just go out one morning and say, well, I'm going to create a universe. Before he created that universe, before he did that first creative act, he knew exactly where he was going with it. He knew exactly what he was trying to accomplish. He knew exactly what his purpose was, and he knew exactly how each part of the Godhead was going to fulfill and fit into that purpose. So there is a purpose of God which began before the world began. There is a purpose, there is a plan. And we ought never to think that anything that God does is in any way haphazard, that anything that God does is in any way capricious, that anything that God does is in any way just on a lark. Everything that God does was determined in that original purpose and plan. He determined what he would do, how he would do it, when he would do it, why he would do it, and every detail of how it would be carried out. Now, understand that that's different than the Calvinistic view of Scripture, which says not only has God determined what he will do, but he's determined what you will do. See, what we're talking about is not God determining what you will do, what you will believe, where you will go, what color socks you will wear today. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God having a purpose that he's going to fulfill, that he's going to carry out. And that purpose that he's going to fulfill and that he's going to carry out is what he determined before the world began. And your purpose and your plan can either be a part of what he's doing or not, and you can rail against his purpose and his plan all you want, but the bottom line is his purpose will be fulfilled. Regardless of who opposes it, regardless of who rejects it, his purpose will be fulfilled. Now, that purpose that God has is defined for us a little more clearly in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. In Ephesians 1 we read this: having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. There's that purpose. The good pleasure, and Paul makes it clear, it takes us back to this meeting between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. You see, that promise that he made was not a promise made to somebody else, not a promise made to some third party. It was a purpose that he purposed in himself, something that he determined and promised and pledged that he would do. You might call something like that, we might call it in our world, a New Year's resolution. You make a New Year's resolution, you determine and promise yourself, this is what I'm going to do. The problem with our promises is that all men are liars. And not only do we lie to each other, but we lie to ourselves. Because we tell ourselves New Year's Eve, starting tomorrow, I'm going to do thus and so. And about January the 3rd, we lie to ourselves and we go do whatever we used to be doing anyhow. But God, God who cannot lie, remember the passage we read there in Titus, God who cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. He purposed something. He purposed in himself. And not only will God not lie to you and to me, but he'll not lie to himself. When he purposed in himself to do something, it's guaranteed that it will be carried out, that it will be fulfilled. So Ephesians 1:9, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, verse 10, what is that purpose? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What's his purpose? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's the purpose. God's eternal purpose, the thing that He purposed before the world began, the thing that He promised us in Christ Jesus, is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is, when time is no more. You understand, this meeting, this purpose is taking place way back here in eternity past, before the world began. That purpose reaches its fulfillment all the way out here in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when time is full, when time is filled up, there is no more time, then His purpose will be realized. And that purpose that will be reached, that will be achieved out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times, is to gather together in one all things in Christ. The ultimate purpose of God is to exalt and glorify the Son, Jesus Christ, and to gather together in one all things in Him. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians. In Philippians, we see that same idea presented. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we read this: "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." That same God that's working in you to will and do of His good pleasure is going to do something in eternity. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, part of this purpose that was purposed before the world began, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have what you might call a mutual admiration society. That is, each one seeks to glorify the others. Remember in Ephesians, the Father says His purpose is to bring all things together in one in Christ. Here in Philippians, He says, every knee should bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Father seeks to glorify the Son. But that verse closes by saying, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, in turn, glorifies the Father. Jesus Christ's earthly ministry prayed and said, Father, glorify me now, which the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. I have glorified you. I have done the work you sent me to do. Jesus Christ says about the Spirit, He which cometh after me, I go away, I'll send the Comforter. He will do mightier things than I have done. Greater works than I will you do when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit, in turn, when He comes, testifies of Jesus Christ and of the Father. Every part of the Godhead seeks to honor and glorify every other part, and that purpose, that's part of the purpose that they purposed before the foundation of the world, that in bringing all things together in one in Christ, they would bring honor and glory to all parts of the Godhead. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's the big picture. Because here's what has happened. Turn with me back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. To really see why that's significant, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you have to understand what's going on in the universe. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He says there, I will be like the Most High. Lucifer's goal is to be like the Most High. Lucifer's goal is to sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Lucifer's goal is to ascend into heaven and exalt his throne above the stars of God, to take his place as the Most High God. Now, it's interesting that what Lucifer says is, I will be like the Most High God, because the Most High is a specific title of God that relates to a certain role that he has. Keep your hand here in Isaiah and go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14 and verse 19. And in Genesis 14 is the first time we're introduced to this title for God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. And then there's a description of that title. What does that title mean, Most High God? Possessor of heaven and earth. Down in verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. When God is called Most High, it refers to the fact that he's the possessor of heaven and earth. And that's important. Keep that in mind. We're going to talk briefly about it today, and then that's going to become the center of our discussion for the next several weeks. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. That title, Most High, makes him the possessor of these two places, heaven and earth. When Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, he is making a claim to heaven and earth. And that's important. He makes a claim to heaven and earth. Because the title Most High, and it's interesting that there in Genesis chapter 14, it doesn't say, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of the universe. Did they just not know the word universe? Well, no. Possessor of everything that is. Well, you could use that too. But the title is specific. He's possessor of heaven and earth. And when Lucifer makes his claim and makes his boast about being like the Most High God, he is saying, I am going to take away God's possession. I am going to become the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, that makes the verses we read in Ephesians and Philippians even more significant. Let's just flip back there for a moment to those verses that we read earlier. With that in mind, with our understanding now that God created a universe, the heaven and the earth. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. In fact, the very verse in Scripture, and we'll look at it in the next couple of weeks. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. You see, God's creation of heaven and earth set in process some very significant events to fulfill his purpose. He created heaven and earth, therefore he's the possessor of heaven and earth. Lucifer comes along and says, I am going to be the possessor of heaven and earth. I will be like the Most High God. And God says, no, my purpose, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Even in him. You see, God's purpose is not that Satan would be the possessor of heaven and earth, but he would gather all things together in one in Christ, in heaven and in earth. The passage there in Philippians that we read, chapter 2, and verse 11, or verse 10 rather, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. And there's an addition there, things under the earth, and that's sort of outside of the realm of our study for this month, but you've still got those two basic divisions in heaven and in earth. So the first thing we need to understand, God, when we say Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, the Lord never changes. The purpose of God to gather all things together in one in Christ has never changed. From the day that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had reached that agreement, that purpose, that promise in eternity past, until it's fulfilled out here in eternity future, that purpose has never changed. God has never changed. Jesus Christ has never changed. His plan and his purpose has never changed. But that plan and that purpose has to be fulfilled in heaven and on earth. He's the possessor of two things, heaven and earth. Satan, Lucifer, seeks to take away his authority in two areas, heaven and earth. And his purpose in Ephesians and Philippians is to put back all things in heaven and earth under his authority, under his rule, and reconcile them under his reign. So there's one purpose, one plan of God to be fulfilled in heaven and in earth, in two places. And we will talk in the coming weeks about how that allows us to understand the Scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth, doing no violence to the fact that God's purpose and God's plan has never changed. We'd like to invite you to write to us with any questions or comments that you might have about what you've heard today or anything that you've heard on Grace Alive in the past. Our address is 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.org. That's gracealive.org. And our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE, 877-53-GRACE. In any one of those ways, you can contact us this week. And when you do, as I said, if you have questions or comments about what you've heard, please feel free to ask. Or if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs or the DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, just ask for the series on the Bible's most misunderstood verse. We'll be glad to get it out to you without any cost or obligation. We look forward to hearing from you this week, and we look forward to having you tuned in again next week. Until then, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.